All of us sin. That's like saying the obvious, isn't it? Now, I want to discuss that, but I want to put in a disclaimer first. All sin is sin. And yet, in our minds, or at least maybe I should say in the minds of many people, there's a difference of sin. Some sins are little and some sins are big. I actually think you could make a case for that. I used to tell teenagers, don't rob the bank. But if you rob the bank, don't shoot the teller. There are differences. There are different consequences, at least. So that maybe we could say some sins are more serious than others. Is that a fair assumption? Well, that's what I want to talk about. I want to talk about committing a serious sin. Now, I'm not going to define that deliberately, although I'm going to list some examples as we go along. But for the moment, I just want you to think about a serious sin in your case. Because in my experience as a pastor, I've talked to I don't know how many people over the years that felt like they had committed a serious sin. Now, others sin and think ever the sins they're committed are small as compared to other people's. But there are people who think they've committed a whopper. That's what I want to talk about. It applies to all of us, but specifically, let's talk about the big ones. You see, when you think you have committed a whopper, so to speak, there are all kinds of questions that pop into your head. Does God forgive big sins? I've had people ask me that, but God wouldn't forgive this sin, would he? I know a lady right now that grapples with a sin she thinks she committed, though I'm not sure she did. And in her opinion, well, that's the one sin God won't forget, right? Or they say something to me like this. Well, okay, he'll forgive me, but will he forget it? Or will he bring it up in the future? Will he hold it against me? Now, I suspect that to most of you, the answers to those questions are obvious, but let me give you a little tougher one that comes up. And that is, all right, God will forgive me. He's not going to punish me, but will he use me? Now, that's the question that really not only bothers people who've committed the sin, but some of the people they know. I know people, and so do you, no doubt, that believe that if there are certain sins you commit, well, that just disqualifies you from ever serving the Lord. Matter of fact, I remember when I first became a Christian. Now, that was a long time ago. And things have changed, at least in most churches. But way back there, I was in a church where the attitude in some churches was, if you were divorced, you couldn't teach Sunday school. Or if you were divorced, you couldn't sing in the choir. And some of you are shaking your heads, which shows your age. You've been there and heard that happen. Well, that's the kind of thing I'm talking about. I mean, could God possibly use you after you did fill in the blank? Well, that's what I want to talk about. When you've committed a really serious sin. May I invite your attention to Psalm 51. It doesn't get much bigger than this. Psalm 51, verse 1. Have mercy upon me, O God, according to your loving kindness, according to the multitude of your tender mercies. Blot out my transgressions. Wash me thoroughly from my iniquity. Cleanse me from my sin. For I acknowledge my transgression, and my sin is always before me. Against you, you only have I sinned, and done this evil in your sight, that you may be found just when you speak, and blameless when you judge. Behold, I was brought forth in iniquity. In sin my mother conceived me. Behold, you desire truth in the inward parts. In the hidden part you will make me to know wisdom. Purge me with hyssop, and I shall be clean. Wash me, and I shall be whiter than snow. Make me to hear joy and gladness, that the bones that you have broken may rejoice. Hide your face from my sins, and blot out all of my iniquities. Create a clean heart, O God, and renew a steadfast spirit within me. Do not cast me away from your presence, and do not take your Holy Spirit from me. Restore to me the joy of your salvation, and behold, uphold me by your generous spirit. Then I will teach transgressors your ways, and sinners will be converted to you. Deliver me from the guilt of bloodshed, O God, the God of my salvation. And my tongue shall sing aloud of your righteousness. O Lord, open my lips, and my mouth shall so show forth your praise. For you do not despise sacrifice, or else I would give it, and you do not delight in burnt offering. The sacrifices of God are a broken spirit, a broken and a contrite heart. These, O God, you will not despise. Do good in your good pleasure to Zion. Build the walls of Jerusalem. Then you shall be pleased with the sacrifices of righteousness, with burnt offering and whole burnt offering. Then they shall offer bulls on your altar. And you say, what in the world is going on? He was really concerned about being forgiven of some sin. What was it? Well, we don't have to guess in this case. Just prior to verse 1, we are told that this was written to the chief musician. After all, it was a song, a psalm of David, when Nathan the prophet went to him after he had gone in to Bathsheba. Now, you all know the story. David was up on the rooftop, and he looked down, and there was Bathsheba taking a bath. And the story is that he committed adultery with Bathsheba. And to complicate matters, she got pregnant. So he figured the way he would solve that problem is her husband, who was off at war, would be brought back, and then it would be assumed to be his child. Well, he came back, and instead of spending the night with his wife, he thought, well, my buddies don't have that privilege, so I'm not going to take it. And he didn't go home. So now David's really got a problem. So he instructs the general to put him on the front lines so that he'll get killed. David plotted Bathsheba's husband's murder. Is that a big enough sin? That's a big one. As a matter of fact, in this, David broke 5 of the 10 commandments. He coveted, he committed adultery, he committed murder, he stole somebody else's wife, and he lied about the whole thing. A year went by. And at that point, Nathan the prophet comes to see David, tells David, I just love this, he tells him a parable. And David gets all upset at the injustice in that parable. And Nathan points his finger at David and says, you're the man that I'm talking about. So David confesses, and he writes Psalm 51. David looks at him and says, you are the man. And David picks up his pen and says, I am the man. I sinned. Now, what I want us to do is see how he responded to that. And this is the way we should respond to the sins we commit, whether they're big or small. The first thing he does is very simple. He asks God to forgive him. That's in the first 6 verses. In those first 6 verses, he's simply acknowledging that he sinned and he's asking for forgiveness. What intrigues me is the way he does it. He uses figures of speech. He uses imagery to talk about his sin and forgiveness. For example, at the end of verse 1, he says, blot out my transgression. Now, in the first place, the word transgression actually means revolt or rebellion. It is one of the strongest words for sin in the Old Testament. David is saying, I revolted against your law. I was rebellious against your love. I sinned. Then he says, what I want you to do is blot this out. And the idea is that the sin is recorded in a book like a debt. And I want you to take an eraser and just blot out that debt. As a matter of fact, the imagery behind blot out is of a debt. And he's saying, just blot out that sin. So that's the first image that he uses. The second is in verse 2. Wash me thoroughly from my iniquity. Cleanse me from my sin. All right, when he says, wash me, there are two different Hebrew words that can be translated wash. One is to wash the skin. It's more of a surface kind of cleansing as compared to the second word, which is washing a garment. And the idea is that you're going to penetrate beneath the surface of the garment and get the dirt that's in the garment. It's the second of the two words that he uses here. So he's now viewing sin not as a debt to be blotted out, but as dirt that needs to be washed out, all of which is to say, forgive me. Forgive my sin. It's a debt that needs to be blotted out. It's dirt that needs to be washed out. In the latter part of verse 2, he says, cleanse me from my sin. And the word cleanse has behind it the idea, in this case, of defilement. Now, that's not something we think about or even know about, but in the Old Testament, there were laws, and one of them was you couldn't touch a dead body. If you touched a dead body, you were said to be defiled, and in order to be cleansed of the defilement, you had to go to the tabernacle or the temple and make an offering, and then you were cleansed. So the backdrop of this word is ceremonial defilement. So David is saying, my sin is a debt, blot it out. My sin is dirt, cleanse it. My sin is defilement, purify it. Cleanse me. Then he says this, verse 3, I acknowledge my transgressions, and my sin is always before me. So he is simply saying, I have sinned. Against you and you only have I sinned and done this evil in your sight, that you may be found just when you speak and blameless when you judge. Now, obviously, David committed sin against more than just the Lord. He sinned against Bathsheba. He sinned against Uriah, her husband, and no telling how many other people around him. But in this case, he's just focusing on the Lord, and he's saying, Lord, it's you I have sinned against, and because it's you, verse 3, my sin is always before me. This sin is so big in my thinking. For the past year, I think about it every day. I've talked to people like that, talked to many people like that, that in their minds, whatever sin they committed was so big, they thought about it all the time and it haunted them all the time. That's what David is saying. Back in the mid-70s, there were a group of people called the Symbolese Liberation Army. Remember them? They kidnapped Patricia Hearst. Right, Patty Hearst. Well, they also robbed a bank in Sacramento, and in the process of robbing that bank, they killed the customer, but they got away. Matter of fact, they were not caught for 25 years. Finally, they were caught. Four members of the group were convicted of second-degree murder and sent to prison. One of those was a lady named Emily. And here is what she said. sometimes, she said concerning the slaying of that lady, something I have thought about every day for the past 27 years. Now, that's what David is saying. This has loomed so large in my mind. I think about it all the time. So he's saying, I sinned. But he goes deeper than that. I want you to look at verse 5. Behold, I was brought forth in iniquity. In sin, my mother conceived me. Now he's tracing his sin to its source. And he's saying, the truth of the matter is, I was born in sin. That's the first part of verse 5. I was brought forth in sin. But if it goes back further than that, I was conceived in sin. Now he's not confessing the sin of his mother. He's confessing the fact that he was conceived, and that from the moment of conception, he was a sinner. Now, this is the theological doctrine of the fact that we inherit a sin nature from Adam. So we are sinners by nature, and we are sinners by choice. You see, we aren't sinners because we commit a sin. We commit a sin because we're sinners. That's the problem. It's our very nature. There was a fellow who every Wednesday night prayed in prayer meeting, Lord, clean out the cobwebs. Every Wednesday night, Lord, clean out the cobwebs. And finally somebody else in the congregation got a little tired of that, said, Lord, kill the spider. Now that's what David is saying. He is saying, Lord, I sinned. I'm a sinner. I was born that way. I was that way from the moment of conception. I don't like to chase rabbits, as they say in sermons, but I'm about to chase a rabbit. We'll get back to the point of the passage in a minute. Are there any implications of that? What does that tell you? Does that tell you that from the moment of conception, we are human beings? Moving right along. The answer to that question is yes, by the way. Moving right along. In these first six verses, he is simply saying, Lord, forgive me. Behold, you desire truth in the inward parts, verse 6, and the hidden part, you will make me to know wisdom. This sin is not the act I did. It's an internal affair that goes all the way back to my conception. David understood sin. Now, before we go on in the passage, I want to point out something. David is not saying, forgive me because I'm going to go do something for you. He's not looking for the source of forgiveness in himself. He didn't say, Lord, if you forgive me, I will, in order to be forgiven. As a matter of fact, look at verse 1. Have mercy on me, O God, according to your loving kindness, according to the multitude of your mercies. He's arguing not something he did, but something God is. Mercy. Matter of fact, this particular Hebrew word could be translated grace. Loving kindness. And the idea of that is just what it says. Merciful kindness. But the root idea is kindness. And the idea behind the word tender mercies is compassion. So he is saying, Lord, I sinned. Using figurative language, forgive me for your grace and your kindness and your compassion. Now that leads me to say this. If you think you've sinned, whether it's big or little, what you need to do is simply ask God to forgive you. Now, the New Testament says that God sent his son, Jesus Christ, to die for our sin. And that in that death, Jesus paid for our sin, and we can be forgiven simply because Christ paid the penalty, which is death. And what we need to do first, as you know, is trust Christ for the gift of eternal life. So if you want to be forgiven, the first thing you need to do is trust Christ. I'm assuming today you've done that. By the way, if you haven't, you need to. But if you have, you know as well as I do, you sinned again. And that's the problem of this passage. What do you do after you trust Christ and sin? People who trust Christ are Christians, but their Christians aren't perfect. As the bumper sticker says, I'm not perfect, I'm just forgiven. Okay? And it's not because I did something, it's because Christ did something. But what happens after that when you sin? Can Christians sin? Are you kidding me? Can Christians commit whoppers? Look at Psalm 51. That's as whopper as you can get, just about it. Right? The only thing you might put above this is denying the Lord. And Peter did that one after he knew Jesus as the Messiah. So, what do? You simply ask God to forgive you. Write this down. 1 John 1:9 says, if we, notice John included himself and he was an apostle, if we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. That's the verse for a Christian who sins. So if you want to be forgiven, first, trust Christ. Secondly, confess the sin that you commit after that. And Proverbs says, forsake it as well as confess it. Back to Psalm 51. The first thing David did is he simply asked God to forgive him. In the next set of 6 verses, he asked God to restore him. Now again, he's using a lot of figurative language. This is poetry. But the basic idea is don't just wash me, cleanse me, blot it out, but go beyond that and restore me to where I used to be. So it's this next step that's covered in the next 6 verses. So he says, verse 7, purge me with hyssop and I shall be clean. Wash me and I shall be whiter than snow. I'm not just going to be forgiven, I'm going to be whiter than snow. Now let me explain. Hyssop is a plant. When the children of Israel were going through the wilderness and they didn't have the tabernacle set up and they sinned, they would kill a red heifer, burn it, take the ashes, mix it with water, take the hyssop plant, dip it in the water, and sprinkle it on the person, and it was a sign of forgiveness. So David is using the terminology of the tabernacle in the Old Testament for cleansing, and he's saying, purge me with hyssop, and I'll be clean. Wash me, and I shall be whiter than snow. Is there anything that's whiter than snow? Now, to really appreciate this, you need to have been where it snows. And you poor people that born and reared and never been out of Southern California can't really appreciate this. But snow gets dirty. Quick. Been there, seen that. But I've been told that every snowflake is dirty the minute it hits. Scientists says there's a speck of dirt inside every snowflake. I didn't know that. So snow can be dirty. I don't know whether David knew that or not, but he knew this. I want to be whiter than snow. That's so vivid to me because of the people I've talked to in my life who felt dirty because of a sin. You can be whiter than snow. I mean, how many times in this passage you say, wash me, cleanse me? 1 John 1:9, If we confess our sins, he's faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us of all unrighteousness. You can be cleansed. You can be whiter than snow. Verse 8, make me to hear joy and gladness, that the bones that you have broken may rejoice. Hide your face from my sin. Blot out all of my iniquity. Did God break his bones? No. This is poetry. He's using figurative language. Did David feel like he had a broken bone? Yes. That is apparent from just reading virtually every verse in this passage. So he is saying this, make me to hear joy and gladness. And that's why I'm saying what he's praying for is not just forgiveness, he's praying for restoration. I used to know joy. And after I sinned, I didn't know joy anymore. I felt like I had a broken bone. So what I want you to do is restore to me that joy I had before I committed this sin. He says in verse 9, hide your face from my sin and blot out all of my iniquities. Now, I think the point here is not just that you forgive me, but that you don't look at this anymore ever. That you not only forgive me, but that you forget it. And maybe the idea is that you don't look at it. I mean, does God forget? No, it's poetry. It's figurative language. But I want you to respond to me like you don't even see it. Like it never, ever happened. Is that great stuff or what? Wow. You know, that's not the way people forgive. What's the old proverb? Fool me once, shame on you. Fool me twice, shame on me. What's the attitude behind that? Well, I'll forgive you once. But I won't forget, and I don't know about twice. God is not like that. God forgives, and God forgets. There's more. Verse 10, create in me a clean heart, O God, and renew a steadfast spirit within me. That is, I want you to restore me. I used to have this resolve, this firm resolve. David had a heart that beat after the Lord, and he sinned, and he's saying, Lord, I lost my heart. So create a clean heart, but go beyond that. Give me this steadfast spirit, this steadfast attitude I used to have. Don't cast me away from your presence, and do not take your Holy Spirit from me. Ooh. Could God take the Holy Spirit from you? Well, you got to understand, no. But in the Old Testament, yes. Now let me explain. In the Old Testament, the Holy Spirit came upon people for service. And so what he's saying is, don't take the anointing of the Holy Spirit away from me so that I don't serve you anymore. So that's the yes answer. The no answer is this. In the New Testament, in Ephesians chapter 4, it says, if you've trusted Christ, from that moment, you are sealed by the Holy Spirit to the day when Christ comes back and redeems your body. It's Ephesians 4:30. So he's not going to take the Holy Spirit away from you now in the sense of the Holy Spirit leaving you. But in the sense of the Old Testament, the Holy Spirit came and went, apparently. But he's not saying that he's losing his salvation. Some people want to use that verse to say you could lose your salvation. That's not what he's saying. Look at the very next verse. Restore to me the joy of my salvation. He didn't say, restore to me my salvation. He said, restore to me my joy. And that's the point. Back up and look at verse 8. Make me to hear joy and gladness. That's the point. He's praying for the restoration of his joy. And that comes through in verses 8 as well as verse 12. And then he says, uphold me by your generous spirit. So I want you to restore me. Look at verse 12. Restore me. That's the point, I think, of verses 7 to 12. And then I want you to uphold me. I need your Holy Spirit to uphold me. Or as he prays constantly in the Psalms, I need the Holy Spirit to strengthen me. So after I sin and confess and I'm cleansed and I'm restored and I have my joy back, I need for you to strengthen me and uphold me and empower me so that I don't do this again. Amen. All right. If you sin, there are two things you should do. Number one is ask for forgiveness. And number two, ask for restoration. You got it. What happens next, I find most intriguing. Beginning in verse 13 and going to the end of the passage, David tells God what he's going to do. Now, he's assuming that God has forgiven. He's assuming that God has restored him. And now he says, verse 13, then you do all of that, and I will teach transgressors your ways, and sinners will be converted to you. In other words, he promises to serve the Lord from here on out. What I find intriguing is this. I will teach who?
Transgressors.
Go back up to verse 1. And who were you at the beginning of this passage? A transgressor. Same Hebrew root. The idea is, I was in rebellion, and I got forgiven and restored, and so now I'm going to go teach other rebels. God forgives. And you know what's going to happen? I'm going to teach them, and they're going to be converted. They're going to be turned around. So, Lord, you forgive me and restore me, and I will teach. By the way, that's really important. If you've been forgiven, you ought to go teach somebody else about forgiveness. After all, it's free. This is not like a TV commercial where they say it's free to get you in the door. It's free. I mean, it's really free. No shipping and handling. Oh, I love that. That's good. That's very good. And there's no but wait. It's complete out the door. All right. Back to the passage. Getting carried away here. Listen to this, verse 14. Deliver me from the guilt of bloodshed. What did he do? Had Uriah killed, Bathsheba's husband. The God of my salvation, you do that. Deliver me from all that guilt, and my tongue shall sing aloud of your righteousness. Which seems to indicate that his sin had sealed his lips from singing. So he says, look, if you do all this, you restore me, then what I'm going to do is sing in the choir. That's what I'm going to do. Look at verse 15. Open my lips and my mouth shall show forth your praise. So he says, my tongue shall sing aloud of your righteousness. That's verse 14. And I'm going to praise you. Wow. That's good stuff, folks. He says, you don't desire sacrifice, or I would give it. You know, there are sacrifices you gave for certain sins. There was no sacrifice for adultery. That was stoning in the Old Testament. Though we don't know of any case where that ever happened. At any rate, verse 16. You do not delight in burnt offerings. That is, if there were sacrifice, I would give it. The sacrifices of God are a broken spirit, a broken and a contrite heart. These, O God, you will not despise. So what he is saying is, I will praise you because that's what you want. It's not this act of sacrifice, it's this attitude of praise. That it's this broken spirit that, Lord, I acknowledge I sinned. It broke my bones. It broke my heart. And you restore me. And what I'm going to do is teach. And what I'm going to do is sing. I'm going to sing your praises of your righteousness in forgiving sinners. There's one more thing. Verse 18. Do good in your good pleasure to Zion. What's he doing now? Is he singing? No. He's praying. He's praying for other people. Now, as you know, Zion is another biblical word for Jerusalem. So he says, the latter part of verse 18, do good to you in your good pleasure to Zion. Build the wall of Jerusalem. Finish building the city of Jerusalem. David had moved the capital to Jerusalem, and he wanted God to finish building it. Then you should be pleased with the sacrifices of righteousness, as well as burnt offering and whole burnt offering, and they shall offer bulls on your altar. When all of this gets built as I envision it, then people will participate in the system you've set up, and you will be pleased with that. The sacrifice of praise, the sacrifice of righteousness, as well as the animal sacrifices that you required. So, it seems to me, that beginning in verse 13 and going down through verse 19, David is saying this, if you forgive me and you restore me, then I am going to, number one, teach sinners. Number two, I'm going to sing your praise. And number three, I'm going to pray. When we are forgiven, that's what we need to do. We need to teach, sing, and pray. Amen. Got it? All right, let's review. One more time. When you commit a serious sin, or for that matter, any sin, then based on God's grace, kindness and compassion, asking to forgive you and restore you, and then go serve him by teaching other people, by singing God's praise, and by praying. Got it? So we need to do some business with the Lord today, right? Got sins that bug you? Well, let me conclude by just underscoring a couple of points. Number one, God forgives sin. That's what this whole book is about. Christians are known for judging. And what we ought to be known for is forgiving. Because God forgives. And he not only forgives, he restores. So, here's what I want to say. If you have committed a sin that bothers you, that you feel guilty about, then I want you to confess it this morning and forget it and go serve the Lord. I was trying to dramatize this once. Some of you were here when I did it. We had a New Year's Eve service. Do you remember that? And I passed out, I think it was 3x5 cards. It was paper, pen. And I want you to write down the sin that bothers you. Nobody's going to see it but you. Just write it down. And everybody wrote down their sins. I said, I don't want you to carry this into the new year. Remember this? And I put a paper shredder up here. And we all came and put our paper in the shredder. Said, now it's gone. Forget it. So that's what I want you to walk out of here with today. You deal with this sin as God said you deal with this sin, and it is gone. It is like you shredded it. There is no book to record it in anymore. We shredded it. The other thing I want to underscore is this. God uses forgiven sinners. God does not use perfect people. Because there are none. God uses forgiven sinners. Now, to be used of the Lord, you do not need a BA, an MA, or a PhD. You need an SS. Save sinner. That's all you need. If you've been saved, you can serve the Lord. And you ought to. Now, by the way, there are just a lot of Christians that don't believe this. I mean, there's certain sins if you commit, then you're done. Right? To show you how God forgives, the woman he committed adultery with had a son named Solomon who wrote the book of Proverbs. Now, is that an illustration of God's forgiveness or what? Absolutely. All right. You need to confess it, forget it, teach, sing, and pray. God delights in taking sinners who commit horrible sin and using them once they're cleansed to sing his praise. Many years ago, I lived in Dallas, Texas. I was a member of the First Baptist Church of Dallas, Texas. The pastor was, in my opinion, one of the greatest preachers I've ever heard. His name was Dr. W. A. Criswell. Till this day, I can close my eyes and hear Dr. Criswell preach. I used to love to listen to him preach. One of my all-time favorite preachers. He's now with the Lord. He told a story once about touring Europe with the choir of the First Baptist Church. And he told this story. During the French Revolution, horrible and hideous things were going on. They killed so many people that the soil was soggy with the blood of human beings. They took over the Notre Dame Church, the great, glorious cathedral of Notre Dame. And where the altar was, they erected a platform and put a prostitute on top of it, and toasted to the goddess of atheism and promiscuity. The side chapels were used as brothels. On one of those spots, Dr. Criswell took the incredible, wonderful choir of the First Baptist Church. And as he, and only he, could tell the story, the choir of the church stood on that spot that had been so stained with hideous sin, and they sang, "Mine eyes have seen the glory of the coming of the Lord." Now, God removes sin, and he replaces it with songs to his glory. Let's pray. And I mean you pray. If you have never trusted Jesus Christ to get you to heaven, then you need to begin right there and simply say, God, I now trust
Jesus Christ to save me. And if you've done that, and you've sinned since, a sin that's bothered you, today we bury it. Confess it and accept God's forgiveness. Father, we thank you. We thank you for your forgiveness. Based on your grace, your kindness, and your compassion, not on anything we do. We don't offer you anything to be forgiven. We respond to the forgiveness that you give us. Thank you, Father, for that free forgiveness. In Jesus' name, amen.